Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on an awesome Sunday night, and this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. Beautiful time of year that we're in, really exciting. The time between the resurrection and Pentecost, and Pentecost is coming right up. It's May 23rd on the Western calendar, and most churches, of course, will be celebrating it May 23rd. The Hebrew Feast of Shavuot, which is Pentecost, is a few days earlier. I think it's May 17th, but I'll check on that. But we're not going to talk about that today, because today we're going to be getting ready for Pentecost, because it is coming right up next week. And to give a little bit of background as to what happened in the upper room on Pentecost Sunday, which is considered the birth of the church. And you may have heard that term. And the reason it's called the birth of the church is because there were 120 people in that upper room, including 11 of the apostles. They hadn't picked Matthias yet to replace Judas. So there were 11 of the apostles. Mary was there. The Virgin Mary was there. Obviously, a lot of other people who were never going to know exactly who was there. And the city was filled with people because it was the Hebrew Feast of Shavuot. And that is one of the three pilgrimage feasts. So thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people who were not normally in Jerusalem were in Jerusalem because as observant Jews, they would have honored the pilgrimage feast and gone from wherever they were to Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about that next week when we actually talk about the outpouring that happened in the upper room. But the background to this, we have to actually go back to what Jesus told the apostles. In John's Gospel, we're going to concentrate on John's Gospel in chapters 14, 15, and 16. Don't worry, we're not going to read all of those chapters. But we're going to read a few highlights because these are statements that Jesus made, teachings that Jesus did, while they were at the Last Supper. And it's really important to indicate, and for those of you that know about my other ministry called One and Messiah, I would urge you to either go to www.oneandmessiah.website, that's oneandmessiah.website, or to go to the YouTube channel, and see, there will be two videos concerning the Hebrew background of Pentecost, number one, and also what happened Pentecost morning in terms of Peter preaching to this ready-made group of Jews, 3,000 of whom became believers, and how between the Last Supper and Pentecost, the New Covenant is initiated. And we know that the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross is the sacrifice. The Last Supper kind of was the covenant in transition, because Jesus said this is the blood of the new covenant, the eternal covenant, which was his blood, not the blood of animals that the old covenant was based on. And then we know that the next day, the crucifixion took place, which was the actual Passover sacrifice, and we know that the resurrection was the triumph over death, and we know that the ascension brought Jesus back into his glory, as we talked about last week, and so now the Holy Spirit can be manifested. And what's interesting to note is that the Passover began the initiation of the Old Covenant. The Last Supper, which was the Passover Seder, began the initiation of the New Covenant. And the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai at the Feast of Shavuot, which is the Feast of Pentecost. We just used the Greek word rather than the Hebrew word. So the new covenant is initiated in the sacrifice. And then 50 days later, the law is given on Mount Sinai. But in the Christian fulfillment of that, the Holy Spirit is poured out and the law is written on our hearts. And we are in the covenant of grace instead of a covenant of law. And this fulfills Jeremiah 31:31. And please go read that for your homework, because you should have Jeremiah 31:31 and following pretty much memorized, or at least the highlights of it. But let's get back to John. In 14:25, now picture this, they're sitting around the Seder table. 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Wow. He's going to remind you of all the things that I said to you. Now, I always make comments, as you probably know if you've listened to me any length of time, about what a sorry bunch of guys the apostles were in their humanity at this point. Uneducated, just really kind of disorganized. And if you've been watching the series The Chosen, you kind of see what an interesting group of men they were. But Jesus knows that in the next few years, or maybe in the next few days, or maybe in the next few hours, these guys are not going to remember most of the stuff that he said. And, you know, lest you think that's funny, if somebody tells you something today, and 2 years from now somebody says, what did that guy tell you? Your recollection is either going to be zero or isn't going to be exactly what you were told the day that the other guy told you the story. And Jesus understands this. So he says, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of everything I said. And the Spirit's also going to confirm all the things that Jesus said. He's basically saying, another teacher is going to come. He was their teacher in the flesh for a certain amount of time, about 3 years. Now, the Spirit is going to come. He's not going to just stay with you for 3 years. He's going to stay with you all the time. When you become a believer in the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is constantly with you, is constantly guiding the church, and he remains with us. And so he's going to become a teacher who is going to be permanently teaching you after, long after I'm gone. You're going to have another teacher. And an interesting way that I thought about this was, for many centuries, a couple of millennia, maybe longer, there was a promise of a Messiah coming. This is first proclaimed in Genesis 3:15, which is the proto-gospel. And all the Torah, the prophets, the writings all pointed to Messiah was going to come. Now, from Jesus himself, who is the Messiah, we get a promise that the Spirit is going to come. And yes, the prophet Joel talked about the Spirit coming. We'll get to that at another point. But now there's a promise that the Spirit is coming. And Jesus says the Father is going to send the Spirit in his name, in Jesus' name. So the plan is going to carry on. The plan was the creation, there was the fall, there was the promise, there was the history of the chosen people, the giving of the law, the covenant that was made with only with them. Messiah came, Messiah provided the atoning death, the Passover sacrifice, and now the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is going to be present with the church, present with believers, forever. And this is a promise. The Father's going to send the Spirit in Jesus' name. And so the plan is going to be carried out. He's going to be, Jesus calls him, another paraclete. J Jesus is also a paraclete. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete. The Father is not a paraclete. The Father is not sent. Jesus and the Spirit are sent. And I know that you know that, but another paraclete, the Greek word parakletos, which we get the word paraclete from, is someone who stands beside you in the sense of a lawyer who's defending you in court. Sometimes the Latin equivalent advocate is used in the same way, depending which translation you have. But in either way, it's someone who stands beside you and defends you and instructs you, advises you, and protects you. So another paraclete will come, and he's going to teach you all things. You're going to remember all the things that I taught you, and he's going to stay with you while you spread this gospel. He's going to stay with you as you minister. And of course, this has several Old Testament roots. I mentioned Joel, the prophet, which is great. I mean, we'll talk about that next week because Peter quotes Joel chapter 2 when he does his famous sermon, Pentecost morning. But in Isaiah 59:21, it says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever." So the Spirit is going to be giving you God's word during your lifetime, your children's lifetime, and their children's lifetime, and it's going to go on. And the Holy Spirit, when he does come, he brings no teaching about himself. He brings no new teaching. He reinforces what Jesus had told them and empowers them to spread what they had learned by listening to Jesus those 3 years or so. You know, Jesus is going to say, well, I hope we get to it. You know, the Holy Spirit is going to talk about me. He's not going to talk about himself. Just like Jesus says, I say what the Father says, I do what the Father's doing. Then he says the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. And so this is the Trinitarian plan of salvation. So no new teaching comes. And let's face it, Jesus knew, of course, that these men that he's leaving behind are going to be pretty ineffective if they're left to themselves and to their own abilities. And this is why when he gives the Great Commission, of course, he says, don't leave the city until you're clothed with power from above. Then you can be my witnesses. Don't try to do it today. Then in John 15, starting in verse 26, he says, but when the Helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit is going to bear witness about who Jesus is, what he did. He's going to be the Spirit of truth. He's going to tell people who hear the message that this is the truth. Just like Jesus told Peter, you can't deduce on your own that Jesus is Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Did he say like there's 10 people over there that might or 1,000 people in that other country that might? No, he says no one, not one person can say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit acts on them. So they're going to spread the gospel. The Spirit's going to testify of Jesus. And as Jesus describes this, you see that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to be coming back to do this for you, or the Father's coming to do this for you, or the Father's going to come and remind you of what I said, or I'm going to come back and remind you. This distinct person is going to do these things. He's going to proceed from the Father, But Jesus says he's going to send the Father. He's going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to proceed from the Father. Because, of course, God acts as Trinity. Everything in the plan, everything that God does is Trinitarian because he is Trinity. And the Spirit's called the Advocate, the Paraclete. Here he's called the Helper, which is kind of an interesting title, because he's actually going to be helping these men and evangelists that came along with them, and evangelists that came after them, and evangelists that came along after them, and evangelists like you in the 21st century, because if you're not evangelizing, you're not following what Jesus wanted you to do. But that's a separate story. But we see here, although the Bible never mentions the word Trinity, as many people are quick to point out, here we see the Spirit as a distinct person from the way Jesus describes him. So because of what Jesus did, the Spirit is going to proceed from the Father. And he's going to bear witness. He's going to testify about Jesus. And because they've been with him since the beginning, they are also going to be empowered by the Spirit. So Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. He knows that they need a helper. He knows that they need a paraclete. He knew that they couldn't comprehend what had happened, what was happening, and they certainly were never going to be able to deal with what was going to happen. Because the message wasn't, okay, now you guys, now you have it made. You've become believers, I'm going back to heaven, and you guys just kind of hang out here and this is great. No. They're going to go into the world to proclaim this message. He's given them the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, of course, is to make disciples of all nations. As we like to say on Friday nights, it's not to make fans. It's not to make weekend participants. It's not to kind of have something a little bit better in your life that kind of supplements your life. It's to make disciples. And disciple, of course, has the same root as the word discipline. You don't become a disciple by laying on the couch watching TV, going to church for 47 minutes or 52 minutes or hour and 10 minutes once or twice a month, while the rest of the time you're going about your life. He doesn't want that. He wants disciples who are serious people. And he knows what's going to happen to them. He knows, in fact, he tells them, they're going to persecute you. In John 6, we don't have time to read the whole scripture, but he says they're going to throw you out of the synagogues. In fact, people are going to kill you and think that they're doing God a service by killing you. Are you going to be ready for that? Do you think you guys are going to be able to handle that? You're going to be thrown out of your communities. You're going to be disowned by your families, your friends, people you've known all your life, you know, whatever it is. And he says they're going to do this because they don't know the Father and they don't know me. They say they know God, but they don't know God. You know, people who say they know God, but they don't know Jesus, don't know God. People who say, well, I know Jesus, but I don't know about this God thing. Well, they don't know Jesus. They don't know God. They're going to be killed by people who think they're serving God. And, you know, as Paul points out, especially with the people, in the case of the people there in the land, they had the scrolls, they had the prophets, they had the traditions that all pointed to Messiah. In the book of Romans, you're going to read that in the chapters 2 and 3. And he says, if anybody should have known he was the Messiah, it should have been the religious leaders. And so they're going to have a lot of dark nights. They're going to have a lot of scary times ahead. And Jesus knows that. And he warns them to some degree And he says that the Holy Spirit's going to be their helper. You know, he says, don't think ahead of time what you're going to say in your defense, because the Holy Spirit's going to say your defense through you. And many of you may have experienced that already. Sometimes you go even to do a teaching someplace, not really prepared, and the Holy Spirit starts speaking through you, starts showing you what you have to say. Sometimes you say things you don't even know that you're saying until it's over with, and somebody tells you what you said. But anyway, so in 16:7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Ooh, so he was leaving. He promised the Comforter, the Paraclete, and he says, if I don't go, he can't come. And this is kind of, you know, the plan. The whole, you know, each person of the Trinity has a role in the plan. Jesus had to come to be the sacrifice. He had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come, establish truth, convict people of sin, empower evangelization, empower the church, and so on. This is all a plan. So Jesus says, you know, you should be happy that I'm leaving, because once I leave, then the Comforter could come. They didn't want him to leave. They were kind of sad, except saying, where are you going? Where are you going? He says, be happy that I'm leaving, because then the Comforter will come. Then you'll be able to accomplish your work. So because of what Jesus did, and he also mentions in another gospel, we don't have time to read all this because the clock's moving along. You know, he says, after I'm glorified, then the Holy Spirit can come. And so even though they don't want Jesus to leave, he tells them this is going to be to their benefit. And it says he's going to convict the world of sin. And what's the sin? That people don't believe in me. That they don't believe in Jesus. That's the sin. That's the sin. That's the overwhelming thing that controls everything concerning your salvation. If you could go to heaven by being good, by being tolerant, and by being nice to everyone, and trying to do the best you can with the moral law, you can't be saved. And Jesus wouldn't have had to die if that was the case. But he's going to convict people of that sin. And he's going to testify to the righteousness of the Messiah, which is where we get our righteousness. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the Spirit is going to glorify Jesus on earth, and the Father is glorifying him in heaven. So this is righteousness. They're going to testify to this. And the Spirit is going to guide them like the cloud in the wilderness did. When the Shekinah in the wilderness moved, then the camp had to move. When the cloud stopped, then the camp was reestablished. Everyone in the camp could see the glory cloud, the physical presence of God coming out of the tent. The base of it was on top of the ark. And so the Spirit was going to guide them in truth, just like they were guided in the wilderness, just like the people were guided in the wilderness by the Shekinah cloud. So he's going to be the guide. And of course, he's going to be the guide to truth, with a capital T, and of course, a guide to the Scripture, because the Holy Spirit has breathed out the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. So Jesus promises them that this paraclete, this teacher, this advocate, this helper is going to come now because Jesus has been glorified. You're going to ask the Father. The Father's going to send him. And then they can go on with their work. Oh, the music's already playing, I know. Well, next week we'll do Pentecost. So I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day today. And join us next week for the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.